Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus chapter 12. My text will be verse 13. We'll read that a little later on. Exodus 12:13. Man has all sorts of ideas about what it takes to go to heaven. Religious views are a dime a dozen. But if you had boiled it all down, you discover that all religions are founded on only two basic concepts. Salvation is either by works or it is by grace. Man must either accomplish some task to achieve rank and position with God, or he must recognize that he can do nothing and simply receive what God has done for him. Which is it? Well, I read in the Bible that salvation is not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy. I read that no man can be justified by the works of the law. I read that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then I read that Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." I further read that eternal life is the gift of God. I therefore submit unto you that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. That Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. And I believe that the text I have chosen will also demonstrate this truth. It is my objective that we learn of the precious truth embedded in this Old Testament account. And then find its application to our present day circumstances whereby a sinner might find the Savior and thus eternal life. I've chosen to speak to you today a message that I've entitled, "When I See the Blood." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house and for these that are here. And we ask that you bless your word as it goes out. And we know that your word shall not return unto you void, but will accomplish every purpose whereunto you have sent it. So thank you for the power and the work of your Spirit, and we pray that you bless now your word to speak it to our hearts. Draw us unto yourself. We do ask if there's any in our midst who are lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have, and let us be sure to give thanks unto you because of your grace that you've shown in our behalf. And so we pray that everything that's said and done would be for your honor and glory. And we pray that your will would be accomplished. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to think about what I've entitled, "When I See the Blood." Let's look at verse 13. It says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The first thing I would like to do is offer you a context of where this passage rests. And to do so, I've listed the point as the details for this verse. I want to remind you that the nation of Israel had gone down into Egypt on their own free will after the time that Joseph had been sold into slavery and was set free and a famine came upon the land. Well, eventually Jacob and the other children of Israel all went down into Egypt, and everything was pretty good as long as the Egyptians remembered Joseph and everything that Joseph meant to the land. But over a period of time, the Egyptians became very afraid of the nation of Israel, and they enslaved the nation and put them into hard bondage. And so you can read in the scripture there about the difficulties that came upon the daily life of those of the children of Israel. But God, in His own time, sent a deliverer to deliver the nation of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. And so we're all familiar with a fellow by the name of Moses, and how Moses had fled into the wilderness, and after 40 years there, God brought him back after he saw a burning bush and went to turn aside, and that's how God revealed himself to Moses, and he sent Moses back, and Moses returned, and he was in the process by God's working to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he was doing so by God's effectual working of what we recognize as the 10 plagues. And won't be very long. We'll be coming up to the Easter season, and they'll play once again the familiar theatrical performance with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments. And you can get a reminder once again of the plagues of Egypt and those things which came upon that nation. But when you come down to the end of those plagues, that tenth plague is the one of which we're being involved in our context today. And the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. Up to this point, Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go, and he hardened his heart, and he was stubborn, and God said, well, after this one, he will thrust you out. In fact, he's going to be really glad to get rid of all of you. And so the tenth plague is the death of the firstborn. Well, at that time of the 10th plague, there was the institution of the Passover. So if you're familiar with Jewish form of practice, and no doubt you've heard of the Passover season, we have this description listed for us. And in Exodus chapter 12, where you already are resting, look at verse 3. The Passover is talked about down through verse 11, but I just want to read from verse 3 down through verse 6 at this time. Or verse 1, rather, down through verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so we find the designation is a lamb for a household, and this lamb is to be of the first year, without blemish, without spot, and it was chosen in advance. Bear in mind, this lamb was chosen on the 10th day. The 14th day is when it will be slain. And this is the development of the Passover. And so we read then in verse 7 that this sacrifice that was made, the blood was to be applied. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so in your mind's eye, you have to picture the idea of them sacrificing that sacrifice, keeping the blood, taking it with the hyssop and marking the side of the doors and the top of the door. And so they're taking the blood and actually physically marking those doors with the blood of the sacrifice, which is the Passover lamb. Now we find in verse 8 down through verse 11 some guidelines for their eating of the Passover. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. And, well, what does this mean? Well, we find within our passage that God's going to pass over the children of Israel as he comes to smite the Egyptians. And so we have these guidelines for the children of Israel on how they're to roast it, what they're to eat, how they're to eat it, the bitter herbs and all those things. And so we read that very simply. It's a mention of the Passover. Look down to verse 14. Of course, this Passover becomes an annual feast for the children of Israel. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. And so the nation of Israel yet today will observe the Passover, and rightly so. When was it instituted? It was instituted, as we have recorded here, in Exodus chapter 12, and it was the precursor to the death of the firstborn, which was that tenth plague. So when we think about this context, and we have our verse which rests in verse 13, the second thing I would like to bring to your attention, not just the details, but death itself. Notice first of all, and I'm going to invite you to turn back a page to Exodus chapter 11, And three things I want to mention in regard to death. One is that Pharaoh was forewarned. The other nine plagues have occurred. Here comes the tenth plague. Pharaoh had fair warning about this. Exodus chapter 11, pick it up there in verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that they may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me. Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. You see, he told them, this is what's going to happen. All the death of the firstborn, of man and animal. The second thing when we consider this death, and it's a very great destruction which shall come upon them, is the second thing is Israel's instructed. Now that's in our text, chapter 12, verse 12. We left off in verse 11 where it said that this was the Passover. Here's the instruction of the children of Israel. He says, for verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Fair warning. This is what's going to happen. The 14th night, about midnight, death is coming. Israel's warned. You observe the Passover. You apply the blood, just as you have been told. Now, of course, then, if you go through the passage, the third item under this matter of death is found in verse 29 and verse 30. And the fact is, judgment came upon Egypt. Verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Did judgment come upon the nation of Egypt? Yes, it did. And there was the death of the firstborn of man and beast. And so this Passover season is not a glorious season in that regard, because it's a speaking in regard to death. But there's also a matter of deliverance. And so that's the third thing I would like to bring to the message today. We see the details and we see the death, but we find deliverance. That's in our text itself in verse 13. Let's look at it again. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." It involves blood, doesn't it? Someone said, well, Christianity is a bloody religion. Well, in a sense that is so, because it involves the blood. And we'll find the application of that to the Lord Jesus Christ in just a moment. But why is this a matter of blood? Turn, if you would, if you desire to the book of Leviticus in chapter 17. To the book of Leviticus in chapter 17 and the instruction given to the children of Israel, there's a statement made in regard to the blood of men. Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11. And the instruction is in regard to you don't eat blood, you don't drink blood, and you dispose of blood in a proper fashion. And of course, there's accountability if man sheds other people's blood and that kind of a thing. But in verse 11, he says, this is his statement. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Well, we know that's true, isn't it? "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." God told Israel, the blood, which is the life of the flesh, I've given you for an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So you go back to our text, and what we find is that this sacrifice was made, but they took the blood and put it on the side of the doorpost and up across the top. And when he sees the blood, he's going to pass over. It involves blood, doesn't it? Now, when we look into our text here in verse 13, it says, this blood shall be a token for you. The Hebrew word for the word token, as we have translated into our English language, gives the sense of an appearing. And so, therefore, what it is, it's a signal. And so, a word token here is a word for flag or a beacon or a monument. It may be translated as a sign or a token, even to translate it as the word miracle. That which is very evident. So this blood is a sign, a token, a flag, a beacon, a monument. And he says, this blood will be upon your houses as this token. Now, what we find in the passage is that when the death angel came down over Egypt, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, what will he do? He said, I will pass over you when I see the blood. So if he came to a house that there was no blood, what would happen? Death angel would go into that house and the firstborn would die. Whether it be in the dungeons or in the fields, anywhere, if there was a household that did not have the blood and these people lived in that house, there was no blood there, the firstborn died. That's just the way it was. That was the judgment. They were told about it ahead of time. They were told about the sacrifices. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that some of the Egyptians believed what was going on with the Israelites and participated with the Israelites under their instruction and had some of these sacrifices. Not all the Egyptians firstborn were killed because they were under the blood. The token is the blood. The death angel comes down at midnight and he sees the blood and he said, I will pass over you. That word pass means to hop. It is to skip or to leap over. On that theatrical presentation that I referred to you a few minutes ago, they show this smoke that comes down. You know, I don't know how else they would depict it anyway. This smoke comes down and runs through the streets and you can hear the cries of the people dying. Ah, you had to be behind the blood and under the blood. And God said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. And so, judgment, death was coming. But God said, if you have the blood, I'll pass over. That's the text. And that's the meaning behind Passover for the nation of Israel and the observation of it. There are a few things I'd like for us to consider before we look at our last point. And these considerations just reflect about what's going on right here. Number one, I want you to recognize that Egypt represents the lost world. When you study the scriptures, you come to an understanding that Egypt represents the lost world. And so when I make application of these things today, that you'll understand why I do that. And so Israel was down in the midst of the world, but they were being delivered out of it. Egypt represents the lost world. Secondly, the lost world is under condemnation. God said, I'm going to judge you, and this judgment is coming. Number three, then, that judgment that will come is death. You're under condemnation. All the firstborn of every family are going to die. There will not be one house that will not have a death somewhere in that family. And so the world has been foretold about the judgment of God, that death is coming. Now, what is it that makes the difference? Number four, my consideration is this, only the sacrificial lamb is what makes the difference. What's the difference between an Egyptian household without the blood and an Israeli household with the blood? It was the Passover lamb that was secured on the 10th day, that was killed on the 14th day, was cooked in a certain fashion, eaten in a certain fashion, and the blood put up on the doorpost so that all could see. It's that sacrificial lamb that makes the difference. And so point number five under this consideration is that the blood of the sacrifice is what makes the atonement. Remember we read in Leviticus chapter 17 that God said, I have given you the blood for atonement. It is blood that makes atonement. It wasn't the sacrifice itself as much as it was the blood. Now it was necessary for the lamb to be sacrificed. But it was the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And so when God says, I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so what we recognize here is the Israelites made the sacrifice, applied the blood to the doorpost, and then an angel would pass over them. What that tells me, and this is my sixth consideration, is this, the presence of the blood indicates forgiveness. Does that make sense to you? If they have the proper sacrifice as God has said, and they apply the blood just as God had said, then the death angel passes over them. They have forgiveness. No death of the firstborn there. Right? The judgment's going to bypass them. I do believe that the presence of blood indicates forgiveness. And so what we find very simply in my seventh consideration is this, that those under the blood bypass the judgment. We read that in the passage. We know it's true that the death angel passed over every house that had the blood applied. Every house without the blood, the death angel entered, and someone died, at least one, in every house. And so the cry was very great. And so there was great death throughout the land of Egypt, which represents the world, remember. But there was deliverance for some who came under the blood. Does that make sense to you? And so what I recognize and what I want to apply here, my last point, is the deliverer. The deliverer. I read in the text about the blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Who is this deliverer? Who is our deliverer today? Or do we have to go out and secure a lamb on the 10th day of the month, sacrifice it on the 14th, and sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts and across the top? Is that what we have to do? Are we Israelites? No, we don't have to do any of that. How can I be forgiven of my sin? How can I have a home in heaven and to escape condemnation of God that was upon me as a lost man? How can I do that? I point you to the deliverer. Who is that deliverer? Well, that deliverer is none other than Jesus Christ. And so for this application, then, I invite you to turn to the book of John, the first chapter. John chapter 1. The religions of the world have their view, they have their perspective, but I'll tell you, there's only one deliverer. There's only one that can take me out of condemnation. And I submit unto you that one is Jesus Christ, and there is none other. John the Baptist made that statement here. John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus was coming to John's baptism, and it says in verse 29, the next day John, who's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said this, Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. What a declaration. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you and me, Gentiles living in America in the 21st century. But if you were a Jew living at that day and time, over in Israel, if John said that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, they would automatically understand about the sacrificial lambs. It was a practice of the children of Israel to offer a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. There were many sacrifices that they were required to offer, but specifically when we think about the Passover, which happened every year, early on in that first month, there was the sacrifice of the lamb. In the seventh month, there was the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice there. And so what John says, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, every one of those Jews under the sound of his voice would automatically associate that individual who is Jesus Christ with the sacrificial lamb. The lamb that would be slain and the blood would be applied, as it were. They understood that. They knew that. Isaiah prophesied of that. Listen, if you will, to Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed, and we know this is a messianic prophecy talking about Jesus Christ. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Here's the parallel. Yet he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I submit unto you, you need to concern yourself with the Lamb of God. But turn, if you would, over to the book of Revelation. In Revelation, there are several statements here in referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the declaration is regarding him as a lamb that was slain. Now that makes sense when you think about sacrificial lambs. And so here in Revelation chapter 5, where I've invited you to turn, in verse 6, it says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You read the context, you understand that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He stood as a lamb that had been slain. Not alive, but one that had been killed. Look down in verse 12. Revelation 5:12. The great numbers sang out. There was a great song that was given. Here's the praise. Verse 12, sing with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And all the creatures in heaven and earth made that declaration. Worthy is the Lamb. How was that Lamb? That was a Lamb slain. A few more pages over to chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. In the midst of this chapter, talking about the beast and the false prophet and the mark of the beast, there's a statement made in verse 8. And it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that is, worship the false prophet and the beast and take the mark of the beast, "shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. And that there is a book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Go back to chapter 1, book of Revelation. And so we see John the Baptist saying, here's the Lamb of God, this is who He is. Revelation further defines Him as the Lamb that was slain. Notice in chapter 1, book of Revelation in verse 5, John's speaking about the vision that he sees, and he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead." Remember, Jesus has been crucified, buried, and risen again. He says He's the first begotten from the dead, and under the and the prince of the kings of the earth, talking into regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, unto Him that loved us, notice, and washed us from our sins in His own what? In His own blood. In His own blood, my friend. Listen, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 5. What did this Lamb of God do? This Lamb of God was slain. Gave up His life. But what about the blood? What happened to His blood? Romans chapter 5, verse 11. I want you to notice here that it was by Jesus Christ. We saw in Revelation that He shed His blood. We're washed in His blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 11 says this, "And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom," that's a reference to Jesus, "by whom we have now received the atonement." How can you receive atonement? What is that atonement accomplished through? We read in Leviticus that God said, "I have given you blood for atonement. It is through the blood where you'll receive the atonement." We just read some verses about Jesus, how we're washed in His blood. The only way I can be forgiven of my sin is to be atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You see? That's what the Bible teaches us. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. I made a comment just a few seconds ago about, what about that blood? What did He do with the blood? The sacrifice was made, but what of the blood? Hebrews chapter 9, we read in Hebrews verse 12. And if you're familiar with Hebrews, you know there's a great comparison between the Old Testament sacrifices and the priesthood and all those things, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And, in chapter 9, verse 12, He says this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And if you remember when we studied through the book of Hebrews not so long ago, when we reached this verse, we understand that the high priest goes into on the great day of atonement once a year with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkles that blood upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And the reference here is to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the atonement is not received through the blood of bulls and goats, but with His what? Own blood. Jesus was the sacrifice on the cross, and He had His blood. What did He do with blood? He offered that blood within the holy place. Skip down to chapter 9, verse 22. Again, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's a very clear statement. You cannot be forgiven of your sin without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Skip at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. In other words, every year that high priest went in and offered up blood on the mercy seat, year after year after year after year. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ is what atones. And that Jesus, he took his blood in the presence of God for us, and inasmuch we can express it this way, sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. Just like the high priest would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat here on earth. That spiritual mercy seat there, God the Son sprinkled his blood, and we have received atonement. And by the way, how many times did he need to do it? He just did it once. So he doesn't have to suffer time and time and time again. He doesn't have to die over and over again. Those sacrifices aren't made over and over again, just one time. One time. Read the book of Hebrews. You'll understand this to be the case. I submit unto you that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And he was a lamb that was slain. And the blood is what makes atonement for our sins. So I read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writes and he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He wrote to the Colossians in a similar fashion. And in chapter 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. My friend, we must be redeemed. And our redemption comes, as Peter says, through the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Every one of those guys would understand that statement. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And do you know what? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church of Corinth, do you know how he expressed it? Here's the statement that he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the last part of the verse. Paul says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Do you recognize that? As we look into Exodus chapter 12, we see something about the Passover and the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And Paul makes the correct assessment. Christ, our Passover, he was sacrificed for us. He shed his blood for us. Now recall earlier I gave you some considerations when I wanted to form a foundation for the application. Well, I'd like to give you a few considerations as I finish here today. Number one, unbelievers are lost and are under condemnation. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Now, I made the parallel that, well, the Egyptians were the world and the Egyptians were under condemnation. How true that is. Now, I submit unto you that's still true today. Those who are lost, those who are unbelievers, are still under the condemnation of God. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People in our society, fact is, they're lost. They need the Savior. What do I need to do to go to hell, preacher? Absolutely nothing, because you're already headed that way. Because if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. And you're already under condemnation. And the truth is, all of us are sinners, are we not? You can read over in Romans chapter 3, great description about who we are, but it's summarized in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So my friend, you're a sinner before a holy God. You're under condemnation. And I want to remind you, just as it was true back then, it's true today. Number two, the judgment will come. And that judgment that comes is death. But it's just not physical death like the death of the firstborn. It's eternal death. And so we read very clearly in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that sin is death. So you're under condemnation, you're under wrath, and you've been forewarned about coming judgment. Pharaoh was forewarned about that judgment, was he not? And what was it then that made a difference? Remember back in those first considerations? What made a difference in Egypt? What makes a difference today? Number three, I submit unto you that only the sacrificial lamb makes a difference. Only the sacrificial lamb. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That's tremendous news. Why? Because I was lost. I was undone. I was judged. I needed a Savior. Christ died for me that I might have eternal life. And so as I pursue and finish out these considerations, I would remind you, number four, that the blood of His sacrifice must atone for sins. Simple fact, isn't it? I've sinned against God. The wages of those sins is death. How can I be forgiven of my sin? Some will tell you, you've got to get baptized. Water doesn't wash away sin. Some say you've got to join church. Church can't wash away your sin. Well, I'm going to treat my neighbor right. Keep the commandments to the best of my ability. I can't take away your sin. What washes away your sin? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only redemption method that God set forth. And so the blood of the sacrifice is what atones for our sins. Number five, then, the presence of the blood indicates forgiveness. And so if God gives me eternal life, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, if I may express it that way, that blood indicates I have been forgiven of my sins. You see, my sins have been atoned for. And what did we remember from back then? What's the application? Number six, those under the blood bypass judgment. My friend, today as a sinner lost and undone, the only way you can have a home in heaven and forgiveness of sins is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is no other way. Only those under the blood are forgiven and have an entrance into heaven. Under the blood. Be religious all you want. If you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ, He will not bypass the judgment. You will die eternal death. The blood. There's a song. It is not in our song books, but it was in a song book that I have in my library. Sung it years and years ago. It's entitled, When I See the Blood. If I was a better singer, I'd sing it. But I'm going to read it to you, lest I offend your ears. But listen to these words. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all His due. All who receive Him need never fear. Yes, He will pass. He will pass over you. Then there's the chorus, but here's the second verse. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As He has promised, so will He do. Oh, sinner, hear Him. Trust in His word. Then He will pass over you. Judgment is coming. All will be there who have rejected, who have refused. Oh, sinner, hasten. Let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. Oh, what compassion. Oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power. Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Oh, He will pass. He will pass over you. The chorus says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I submit unto you, my friend, today that Jesus alone is our deliverer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Only one. And so we read in the all-familiar John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll tell you, sinner, the only way you can have forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. See the connection from the Old Testament passage to Jesus? I point you to Christ that you might be saved. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the day and thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would overcome any frailty of speech which I had, any fault, and take your word and apply it to every heart, especially for the sinner, that they might be saved. We who are saved, we rejoice in the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, how you washed us in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you so much. So we pray for the lost, that they'd be saved, and may we be drawn to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Numbers 342. 342.